We'll resume our study of the Beatitudes, God's beautiful attitudes, attitudes that result in God's life of self-contained joy, attitudes that ought to permeate our lives even in weeks such as maybe we had last week, ought to. Oh, what bliss, Jesus said, for the man or the woman who is poor in spirit. His is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what bliss, Jesus said, for the man or the woman who learns to mourn. He or she shall be comforted. Today we come to the third of God's reflections of himself. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our study will be divided into five parts, and I'll only give you the titles, but we will not cover but two of them this morning, and a part of the third. The first are the prerequisites for meekness. Secondly, the priorities of meekness. Thirdly, the portrait of meekness. And then in the future, we'll deal with the byproducts of meekness and the pursuit of meekness. Before we define it or even see how much God cares about it, I guess we'd better pause long enough to see this statement of our Lord's in context with the progression of the Beatitudes. We're building an edifice, remember, a spiritual building, spiritual house for God to dwell in and control. The foundation stone, remember, is poverty of spirit. Understanding of that poverty gives a man the capacity to seize need and have that need met in Jesus Christ. You'll remember that in order to fully understand or comprehend who we are, we use the 55 Chevy illustration that we may to ourselves and to the world look like a junk heap that's in bad need of repair and really not worth hauling to the junkyard. And yet, that very same car in the eyes of one who paid all that he had for it and who plans to restore it into something special and beautiful, in his eyes, it becomes a thing of inestimable value. And that's us in the sight of God. And then you remember the concept of making the spiritual switch in terms of understanding poverty of spirit, that we're to look at poor people, poor by the world standards and physical things, and draw spiritual conclusions, one of relative insignificance and one of relative expectations. You and I are entitled, remember, by virtue of the fact that we're heirs of God, to everything Jesus had in the spirit, has in the spirit realm, and to everything Jesus had on earth in the physical realm, and that wasn't much. And then lastly, you remember, we dealt with the concept of being poor in spirit meant you are an heir to the king. But the king has called you to the throne and said, "My child, I want you to disrobe from your robes of royal righteousness and put upon yourself the robes of a slave. I'm sending you out into the highways and byways to be a servant of my people." And this morning we're going to see a little more how that works now in practice. You see, it's only secondly, the first building block on that stone was on that foundation was only then, having understood who we are in Christ and what our relative insignificance is all about, can we begin to understand the principle of mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, learning to express our emotions to the point of weeping properly. We learn that God cried over four things. God cried over the hurts of others. And you and I, as we've seen tornadoes sweep down through cities where loved ones lived and seen people destroyed, we've seen snipers fire kill two people and injure more than 50. Our hearts ought to go out and really hurt as they hurt. And then remember, we were told to weep over the lost sheep, just as Jesus wept over the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're told to weep over the effects of sin in the world. And we're supposed to weep over finding and doing the will of God. And then these things to build us to the point that we can learn to weep over our own sins, because we've seen then what sin really is and what sin can really do. So having learned to be poor in spirit and learned what it means to mourn, it's only at this point that you and I have the capacity to confront life with God's responses and to deal with people with God's kind of kindness. In other words, now we can begin to become meek. How meek are you? First of all, take a piece of paper and write down your own personal definition of meekness. If I were to ask you how meek you are, it would be totally insignificant unless you were using a common denominator to define the word. So write down what you think a meek person is. Not who, but what. And then, as you're doing that, rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. I'm going to ask you to have your friend or your spouse do the same thing for you later. Then we'll find out how accurate you are. But you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being extremely meek and 1 being extremely like the rest of us, and anywhere in between that you feel you belong. And then while you're at it, see if you can pick the 2 meekest men in Scripture. We'll get to them in a few minutes. See if you can pick who the 2 meekest men in all the Scriptures were. Your own definition, your own measurement of your own meekness, and we'll find out if we understand what meekness is. And then lastly, the meekest men in all Scripture. But now this morning we're going to deal with meekness, and that is, how do I respond with God's life from God's perspective? Whether or not we have poverty of spirit or mourn can oftentimes be hidden. It's pretty hard to hide whether or not we're meek, because this is where the Beatitudes begin to reach out and touch the people around us more, in a more dominant fashion. Just how important is it to God that you and I spiritually develop into being meek men and women? Well, it goes without saying, I think, that this very concept runs cross-grained to the concept of the world. The world says, and men are taught, the man or the woman who is powerful, self-assertive, self-assured, aggressive, and determined to succeed even at the expense of others, to him belongs success in the world. And it was onto the scene with this concept in mind that the Lord Jesus came to address that crowd and look penetratingly into their eyes and said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word inherit is interesting. It means it's a gift to them. They don't have to do anything to get it. Blessed are the meek. Matthew, recall, was writing primarily to the Jew, and they were waiting for the kingdom to come. To them, the kingdom was to be materialistic, something that was tangible, earthly, that they could touch. To them, the kingdom was to be militant, something that the power of the Messiah was to come and they were to drive out the enemies and take over. No small wonder they flinched at a statement such as this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But they should have understood, because for generations, Jehovah had been setting apart and ministering in a specific way to the meek. In Psalm 76:9, we read, "Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save the meek of the land." Psalm 147:6, "The Lord lifted up the meek and casted the wicked to the ground." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Isaiah 11:4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." In other words, he will balance the scales for the meek. Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." So it's no wonder that Jesus was building on this platform as he stood before the people in Matthew 5:5 and said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It should have come at no surprise to the Jews that God had a special place in his heart for those who are meek. Well, that brings us, as a preliminary then, down to the real issue. What is meekness? Can we define meekness in a simple, tangible way so that we can go out of here this morning and actually begin to read the barometer of our spirits and decide whether we really are meek or not? I believe we can. I think the simple use of a concordance seems to bring meekness into focus in at least 2 perspectives, a positive and a negative aspect. And together they give us a yardstick to use. In addition to that, I believe that God himself specifically gave us 2 illustrations in Scripture, 2 lives, that he said, under any given set of circumstances, you can look at these lives under parallel circumstances and know how a meek person acts. So we have two things then. We have a scriptural definition, and we have two lives we can always look at, finding a multitude of various experience and responses, and you and I ought to be able to tell then whether or not we're really meek. Two parts to the definition. Part number one, meekness is the absence of a hostile, defensive, or retaliatory spirit. Buzz even got his fountain pen out now. Meekness is the absence of a hostile, comma, defensive, comma, or retaliatory spirit. In other words, meekness would rather switch than fight. Would you? Meekness never depends on its own reputation, defends its own reputation or its own rights. Meekness will flinch when the reputation of God is maligned, but has no banner to wave of its own. Even when oppressed or accused, the scripture says meekness is quiet. Meekness, the absence of a hostile, defensive, or retaliatory spirit. The second half of it is then the presence of a quiet gentleness that accepts without conflict the will of God. Even in the details of life. Let me give it to you again. Meekness is the absence of a hostile, defensive, or retaliatory spirit, and the presence of a quiet gentleness that accepts without conflict the will of God, even in the details of life. In other words, if we were going to boil it down to two sentences, we could say it is the absence of retaliation, the presence of quiet gentleness. That's meekness. In other words, one of the root words in the Hebrew literally means to be depressed in mind or circumstances. It means to be able to be walked on without saying, ouch. That's meekness. That's the absence of retaliation. The presence of quiet gentleness, we might say, is to be able to turn right around and do good to the owner of the footprints. That's meekness. Now, there's three things that meekness is not. Meekness is not natural. Supernatural. You say, well, I know some people by nature that are meek. Maybe not. That by temperament, they may be gentle. But meekness is a supernatural, spiritual fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So, if we recognize it, I think we'll realize that the meekest men of all Scripture were the most powerful. So we'd have to throw that theory out the window. One commentary I was reading said, it's neither natural nor is it niceness. In other words, you can buy two dogs. We have two. One of them's nice and one of them's not so nice. The nice dog just wags his tail over everything, always grins, if a dog can grin, and just basically is a very sweet and gentle, naturally nice animal. The other one, no. But you can't make a mean dog nice. I'm sure you may have tried. You can control his responses through training, but you can't change the very basic drives in his life and make him meek. But that's not true with a Christian. With a Christian, God, through the Holy Spirit, can take that mean streak in us, that retaliatory, hostile, vindictive spirit, and turn it into one of pure, quiet, gentle meekness. That's God's business. That's what he's here for. And that's what we're here for. Secondly, meekness is not weakness. Rather, it's real strength. Meekness is not cowardice. We sometimes think people are meek who cringe in the face of reality. If Jesus, we'll get to it in a minute, we'll give you two illustrations. But meekness is not weakness. Thirdly, meekness is not programmed behavior. You go to the clerk at the complaint counter in the local department store, and there'll be this painted-on grin and these flashing eyes, and you say, sir, I want my money back for such and such. And they'll grin, and they'll be so nice. And you have no idea what lurks beneath that grin. It's programmed behavior. They're told You take whatever they give you and you smile and you just be as sweet as you can be or we'll get fired. So with that kind of motivation, we have programmed meekness, but it's not really meekness. You may have a door-to-door salesman come to your door and they'd knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and you open the door and they say, "Ma'am, we would love to show you these encyclopedias. We have 17 free things to give you and so forth. Would you like to see them?" About that time, he looks down with his beautiful smile on his face and say, "Ma'am, your little boy just spilled ink on my encyclopedias, but that's all right." And there's this sweet, saccharine grin. And underneath it all, he's saying, "I'd like to belt that kid." That's not meekness. That's programmed behavior. Those are three things meekness is not. Well, I'm going to give you some tests as we go along just to keep it practical. The first one I want to ask you to take is a test, to test your freeway meekness. Test your freeway meekness. Hard to fake it there. I can remember back in the dark ages when my wife and I were young, newly married. They had movies then. I don't think they were in color, but anyhow, they had movies then. And I remember going to a movie and they had a cartoon. Back then, cartoons were funny. Not anymore, but cartoons were funny. And I can remember this one cartoon I never forget because it was just like me, at least in some ways. This guy would come, I can remember the cartoon started, and this was Johnny Businessman. He got up and he hugged the kids and he patted the dog and he kissed his wife and he smiled at everybody in the house. He waved to the neighbors and he got in his car, he started the car, and as he got in the car, you may have seen it sometime, little horns developed, sprouted out of his ears, and he grabbed hold of the steering wheel with as tight as he could, and his face turned beet red and his eyes began to bulge out. And he began to, there was just fire from his lips, and he said, "Let's go get them." And he got in his car, and he jammed it into gear and burned. Now, back then, I don't think they had freeways. But this guy went through every single possible experience you can go through driving a car. And his idea was that see how many people he could crowd out, get in front of, get angry with, become agitated over so he could get to work, paint on his nice smile, get out of his car, and become an angel again. He'd gotten all this hostility out of his system in this Volkswagen or whatever it was. Absence of vindictive or hostility. You ever do this, driving along the freeway and the guy behind you won't turn his highlights off? And finally you just pull down, slow down, and finally he goes around you and you'll change lanes, get behind him and put your highlights in his face and just love every minute. You ever done that? I'm the only one. Meekness. You ever have this guy tailgate you and he gets right on your bumper and you look in your rearview mirror and you think you can see his tonsils? And so you pull over and finally he goes around you and you get right up against him and just say, "I'm going to let him see how it feels." Vengeful, hostility, vindictive spirit. How's your freeway meekness? It's a good indicator of what's really in our hearts. Guy comes onto the freeway. This just gets me. I guess we all do it. Gets on the freeway, and he's got this big sticker, "Honk if you love Jesus." And about that time, he cuts in front of you and almost takes your right front fender off. And you lay on the horn, and he thinks he's being an evangelist, and he waves, you know. Freeway meekness. What it means is that you assume the road is yours and everybody else is an obstacle. Not so. The road is theirs, and you have the privilege, when there is room, to drive their own. That's meekness. I'm going to give you three statements I think you and I ought to use in the rest of these illustrations and down through the next week or so. When you come into a situation where there is temptation to respond with hostility rather than meekness. The first one is, "Lord, did you see that?" Now, the reason for that is to acknowledge God's presence before you get out of hand. "Lord, did you hear that? Lord, did you see that?" The second statement is, "Lord, would you take over?" That's to acknowledge your inability to respond properly apart from Him. And the third one is, "I'll pray." Now, you see, scripturally, God brings people across your path that would normally, in the flesh, create hostility so that you can pray. You don't believe that. It said, it has been written of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hurt you, and pray for them. One of the reasons God brings, quote, enemies, and an enemy is someone who brings about hostility in your response, is one reason someone, God brings this person on the freeway that crosses in front of you is because maybe that person needs prayer. And you have no idea why that person's in such a hurry. Now, you know you're in such a hurry because you've got a coffee pot waiting at work, and you've got the shakes, and you want some coffee. And that's important. Eternity rests on that coffee pot. That person may have someone in the hospital, may have just received a phone call, and they may be desperate. That person may have had a sleepless night, may be contemplating suicide, and they may be desperate. God may have brought them across your path so that you would have someone to pray for. You say, well, I don't know their name. You don't need to. God does. And Lord, I'd like to remember that fast guy in the station wagon that almost took my fender. Three statements. Lord, did you see that? Lord, you take over. I'll pray. And do it. Well, from the scriptures, we see that basically the negative aspect of meekness is the absence of vengeance, defiance, or retaliation. Barnes, in his commentary, says, meekness is patient in the receiving of injuries. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. This is the essence of meekness. How does the scripture reveal this aspect of meekness? Well, 1 Corinthians 4:21, you don't need to look these verses up. You can write them down if you want to look them up later. Meekness in response to disobedience. 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul said, what will ye? Should I come to you with a rod or in love with meekness? You want me to come in judgment or meekly? Galatians 6:1, meekness in response to failure. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in sin, you who are, quote, spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Then meekness in response to opposition, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Put them in mind to obey the authorities over them, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man. Not to be fighters. Are you a fighter? Not to be fighters, but gently showing meekness to all men. One commentary I read said that this meekness is the quality of God that causes the lion to lay down like a lamb. Meekness. God gave us two guaranteed portraits in Scripture. The first one is his son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28 and 29. We read that this one commentary said, and I don't know if this is true or not, this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus specifically claimed a quality of character for himself. But at any rate, in Matthew 11:28 and 29, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because he was meek. God is not waiting on the edge of his seat to retaliate for our sins. God is in meekness, is waiting for us to come unto him. All we that labor and are heavy laden, his goal is to teach us and to give us rest. Meekness. The other illustration that was specifically listed in Scripture is a man named Moses. We read in Numbers 12 that Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. In other words, Moses was the meekest man alive at that time. So there's at least two lives we can look at. We know that at the time Moses lived, he was the meekest man that ever lived. We're going to look at his life in some few isolated incidents. And then we know that Jesus said of himself, every time you see me act, you see meekness. Now meekness then is not the absence of the ability to respond. Because we saw Jesus as he cleansed the temple. And we saw Moses when he came down from the mountain and they were worshiping the idol of the golden calf. Now, the difference was, on those two occasions, what was at stake? the reputation and the character of God. And so on those occasions they responded with righteous anger. But apart from them, we're going to see incident after incident after incident where their own reputation, their own rights, their own possessions were at stake, and neither of them ever fought back. We'll look at Abraham in a similar confrontation. Well, this principle can best be expressed through the study of four passages. We only have time for one this morning. And I wish we had time for two because the first two tie together, but we'll just stop with one. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 will give us the basic concept behind this principle. In this passage, the spiritual gifts and the need for unity in the body have just been discussed. A listing of character qualities necessary for the gifts in the body to function. And then in verse 16, the Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle Paul, says this, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend. Bring yourself down to be men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense, verse 17, to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." In other words, turn loose of it. Give it to God. "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, give him lunch. If he thirsts, buy him a coke. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now let's get painfully serious in these closing moments. This is the essence of meekness. The absence of a retaliatory spirit with the ability to trust that God, who is in control of the universes, is exactly in control of your life. And that area in which you may have been wronged, you may be cheated, you may be misunderstood, you may be accused, is God's business. Your business is to respond with quiet gentleness, the absence of hostility. Whether it be on the freeway, whether it be in a store, whether it be in the home, whether it be in church, whether it be on the street, wherever. Now there's some basic principles in closing in this passage in Romans 12. I would like for us to at least consider them before we quit. The first one is, never repay an injustice with an injustice. Verse 17. Never repay an injustice with an injustice. Nothing that any person could do would justify your retaliation. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, Jesus said, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good unto them. Never repay evil for an injustice for an injustice." Verse 17. Number two, strive to be above reproach with regard to responding to injustice. The slightest flare of your temper defending your rights destroys your testimony. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't fight. Now, we're not talking about going to war for your country, so don't misread that. We're talking about interpersonal relationships. As much as lieth possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The guy that wrongs you, cheats you, calls you names, cuts in front of you on the freeway, live peaceably with it. That's your calling as a Christian. Thirdly, your responsibility, furthermore, is to never be the cause of a quarrel. Live peaceably with all men. Don't even be that innocent third party that causes two other parties to be at war with each other. Fourthly, never respond with revenge in your heart or assume the responsibility for avenging an injustice. What you do when you do that is you rob God of his ability to be God. Because he says right here, avenge not yourself, give the problem to me. Vengeance is mine. It's a quality that God has the right because he's a just God. God has the right because he's omniscient. God has a right because he's omnipotent to mete out revenge. You don't. You don't know the facts. You're not objective. You're not God. That's the reason if your enemy hungers, you give him something to eat and so forth. Never assume the responsibility for avenging an injustice. Fifthly, revenge is God's business, not yours. Sixthly, your task is to, more than that, to love and serve the ones who malign you. What good thing can you do for that person? You can pray for them, even if you don't know them. You can smile at them, and not grin, but smile. You can try to reach out and touch their heart. You may be in a store and a person waits on you and they're rude to you and they're vindictive towards you and they're uncooperative with you. And your natural response is to want to have them fired or to want to swing at them or to want to go to another store. All of us do. And yet the very people that you're asking in that store or on the street are the, may have a deep-rooted problem and have need of love. And the scripture indicates that these people have been brought into our path for two reasons, so we can pray for them and do something for them. And so what he said is, avenge not yourself, tell the Lord about it. You remember our three statements. Lord, did you hear that? Lord, you take over. I'll pray. Your task is to love and serve the one who maligns you. Use constructive ways to figure out a way to be the essence of love in ministering to that very person. And then lastly, God's goal is to overcome evil with good. Love them into the ground. They take your coat, give them your cloak. They say, I want you to walk with me a mile. How about two? The whole concept, the essence of meekness. You go to the checkout counter. Somebody steps in front of you, has 17 items, you have one, you were there first. Maybe they've got a sick child at home. Maybe they're new here and don't understand the principles. Maybe they're just mean. What difference does it make in the light of eternity if you're 2 minutes late getting home from the checkout counter? Maybe God put them there so you can say a kind word to them and give them the gospel. Or do you do what I do? Roar. You know, I just put this painted grin on my face and my fist clenches and says, you know, I could be in the car right now driving home if that lady hadn't pulled in front of me in the checkout counter. And what am I going to do when I get home? I don't know. But it's important that I beat her. And this vindictive spirit takes over. Meekness, that's not meekness. God's goal is to overcome evil with good. What good can you do? Help her lift her groceries out. Now she'll think you're trying to hurry her. But the point is, learn the essence of meekness. And it's found in Romans chapter 12. Well, we don't have any more time, but we'll take up here next week, and we're going to study basically three more passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, Numbers chapter 12, and Genesis chapter something next Sunday morning. In the meantime, in between time, as the song says, why don't you study your own life? Look in the mirror of your spirit this week and find out in the light of this definition, how meek are you? The absence of a spirit of retaliation or vindictiveness, the presence of quiet, gentle kindness. That's Jesus. And Jesus in us ought to be no less. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the word is so clear, that your spirit's so available, in spite of our rebellion and resistance, because we are pressed so into the world's format. And Father, we just pray for the grace this week to see the areas in which we respond with hostility and defensiveness. We pray, Father, that we might become more vulnerable to people, meek, lowly in spirit as Jesus. We might be willing with quiet gentleness to minister to those who maybe do evil to us. that we might give them food and drink rather than hatred and bitterness. Learn to reach out. Learn to reach up. Learn to allow you to reach into our hearts and change us. Give us an understanding, Father, that though we may give up some of the world's rights to do so, you've promised us an inheritance that's so much more beautiful, so much more eternal, that those few seconds or few dollars or few rights that we may give up melt into total insignificance. We pray, believing with thanksgiving, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.